James chapter 5. We'll start out where we left off last time together. Actually, I got to tie it together, so I will do so because we didn't finish the section on patience and perseverance. So we'll finish that and perhaps move on tonight to prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time as your people, Lord, to gather into this place. And God, as we've come today with the different things that have occurred in our lives today, with the questions maybe that we have, with the struggles and the battles that we're facing, with the blessings that we're experiencing, Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would meet each person right where they're at. And God, as the I am, whatever we need, you are. And Lord, will you meet the needs here tonight as we open your word, open our hearts and our ears that we might hear and that we might heed what you have to say to us as your church tonight. Minister comfort, minister correction, minister vision tonight as we open your word. May we gain wisdom and grow in our faith as a result, that we might glorify you, that we might please you, that we might experience the abundant life that you've called us to as your children. So bless this time now. We invite the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I said to you, I went right up and I went right down, you'd go, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? I mean, I could be referring to my temperature, right? I could be referring to going on California Screamin' at Disneyland. I could be talking about an airplane ride. I could be talking about driving down Peach Avenue from Bear Valley to Maine. You go right up, you go right down, and before the stop signs were there, it was a lot more fun than it is now. You see, the reality is for something, for a statement, you must have, in order to properly understand, you've got to have a context for that statement, right? I went right up and I went right down doesn't help you with anything, doesn't bring any insight to you without having the context of the statement. Every passage of Scripture, I know I'm preaching again, but I want to drive this point home. Every passage of Scripture has a setting of thought in which it exists in order for that scripture to properly be applied and make sense. James, this letter, is no different. You see, the context of this letter, and I remind you of it from time to time, so that you never forget it. So anytime you open the book of James, you'll remember the context of James. Because if that happens for you, every time you'll read it, it'll make sense. Because you know who it's written to and what's going on. He's writing this letter to Jews, a church, an assembly of Jews. They were, as verse 1 says, in this book of James, they were scattered abroad. So they're Jews who are Christians who, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, have scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecutions that took place in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8. And so here, as a
group of Jewish believers who are naming the name of Christ somewhere in the Mediterranean area. We don't know the exact locality. James doesn't inform us about that. Perhaps the reason for that is because there were many various smaller assemblies of these people as a result of the persecution. And so perhaps the letter then being handed around into the various regions there. But because they're Christians and they name the name of Christ as Jews, they met with hostility. And so they were facing tremendous difficulties. We know that they are under trials in chapter 1. As it opens up and tells us that there are, tells us about the trials and how they need to be patient in the trials. They were under temptations that are severe as they are facing alienation from their family and tremendous persecution. And James is writing this letter to them in the midst of the hostility and persecution, the trials. And temptations mixed up. And there are tales of temptations, I suppose, that anyone could refer to. But that's my own fault. Don't blame God. Just pray for me. But there are temptations and trials that they were facing. And the exhortation, if you haven't caught it by now and you've been with us in our study, is stay faithful. Don't quit. You have to hang tough. Even though the pressure was coming at these people from all sides. It was coming from the outside. It was coming from the inside. The pressure from the outside, of course, as a result of the hostility, the spirit of Antichrist, you see, that was present in that day and continues till this. There are people who have an agenda, Satan leading the charge against the people of God, against the work of God, against the word of God, against the will of God. So the attacks come from the outside. There's hostility there. There's hostility from the inside. Where's that come from? Well, you know what? This old sinful flesh. There are trials and lusts and temptation that are produced as a result of the world around us seeking to lure us away and pull us away from the priorities of the spiritual and get us wrapped up and enslave us into that which is carnal. It is a tough battleground. And through this encouraging letter, James is calling his readers to hang in there and endure it all. In chapter 1, again, not double-minded, without wavering, without being unstable, without doubting, to look past the pain that they were experiencing presently, past the persecution and the alienation from family as a result of being Christians. Look beyond that, he's saying, to the crown of life, as he calls it in chapter 1. That's eternal. That's being prepared for them and for which they are being prepared to receive. He calls them to accept temptations as part of their humanness, but to use the means of God's grace and forgiveness to overcome that temptation and to gain victory. He calls them to avoid being angry with the world, avoid being vengeful, you see, and avoid giving back and repaying evil with evil. He calls them to put away all sin and to live by the word of God obediently, no matter the difficulty. Not to become the world's friend. Well, here in chapter 5, as we have seen in the last couple of weeks, he continues that same theme. And he comes right back to where he began, as I pointed out last time in verse 7, where he opens up again. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren.
until the coming of the Lord. And then we began last time together to look at some illustrations that he used. He said, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And don't grumble. It's hard when you're going through tough times and you're suffering, isn't it, not to grumble? I don't know about you, but I struggle. When things aren't going well and they're not going my way, and I feel like, especially if I feel like, well, they're not going God's way either, because my way is God's way, and then they're going, you know, a different way than I think is God's way, then it's easy to start complaining and whining and grumbling. James is saying, don't do it. Don't grumble against one another, brother, lest you be condemned. You see, he's calling them to be faithful in this season of suffering, when they're going through things that are very stressful and can cause people to be irritable. When we're stressed out, we can lash out, can't we? Giving us insight into the fact that it is possible for us to believers, as believers in James, when he said in chapter 3, watch out for your tongue, guys. Don't grumble. Don't get angry. Don't start yelling and screaming at each other. Chapter 4, don't go to war with one another. Don't fight one another and allow that flesh to control you. But endure your mistreatment. Strengthen your hearts, we saw, as he said last time together. Now, prop up your hearts, someone has written, with determination, persistence, inner strength. Hang on. Don't complain. Suffer affliction. You feel in this letter the heartbeat of the Holy Spirit as James writes this letter. An exhortation to those that are battling to hang in there, to not give up. And so we pick up here where we left off last time with James here saying, behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets. Not only the farmer teaches us about patience, but the prophets also teach us about patience, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Again, the blessing comes as a result of biblically battling. It doesn't come with those who surrender. It comes, you see, as a result of staying faithful in the face of difficulty, in the times of suffering, to bear with it, to be patient. And as we look at the prophets, we see how God blessed them, and they weren't exempt from suffering, were they? We think of Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah, and how they hung in there, and how they're in the hall of faith. But they're not in the hall of faith because they were, you know, eating nachos and watching television and, you know, getting massages and enjoying the air conditioning. These guys went through the mill. The reminder, these prophets were killed. We have that in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But listen, though the world, as chapter 11 of Hebrews says, was not worthy of them, guess what? They're in glory in heaven, and they received their rewards. You see, these prophets today are honored, even though they were dishonored and dogged in their lifetime. Today, when we read of these men and women, I can't imagine going to heaven. I don't think you could either if you've read the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, or if you look at Paul walking up to Paul and saying, you know, man, I sure went through a lot of tough times in my life on planet Earth. Jeremiah, you know how tough it was for me? You know what? If you read about those guys, you look at your life and go, you know what, Jeremiah, I can't even imagine. Paul, I can't. I mean, we have not gone through what they've gone through to the extent and the degree that they have gone through it. We haven't experienced what they've experienced by way of suffering. And I'm not saying we should feel bad about that. Here's the key. We shouldn't complain. That's what he's talking about. Grumbling and complaining when God is growing us up. Stop grumbling and complaining. Be patient. It's not going to be easy, but hang in there. And know this, the Lord's coming and His reward is with Him. So like the farmer we saw, keep working hard. Like the prophets, don't back down or be shut down, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be. And then he says here, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You look at Job. James calls him forth as a witness, a testimony, exemplary of what it means to be patient and how it is that God in His compassion takes care of those who will simply trust Him. You see, and of course, perseverance of Job. You see, when we look at what Job experienced, let me ask you, how hard is your life? James points to Job because, well, he knows there can be no victories without battles. There can be no peaks, saints, without valleys. If you're in a valley right now, know this. You'll never experience the peaks of blessing without going through the valley. They go together. If you want blessing, you must be prepared to carry, you see, to carry the burden and to fight on spiritually, using your, you know, taking up your spiritual army. And there's a cost for following Christ. And there's a cost for blessings. If God uses you powerfully many times, those who God uses powerfully often experience difficulty. Why? Well, because God's got to balance our lives. I think of Paul. When I read there in Corinthians where he said, I ascended to the third heaven and there I saw things so wonderful, so amazing. It would be unlawful with what I saw and enjoyed of beauty and just wonder there. It would be unlawful. It wouldn't be right for me to even try to put it into words because it's beyond anything I could describe. It's just a waste of time. So I'm not going to try. Not going to try. Just know, that third heaven, wow. It was amazing. And so many of you may say, I'd like to go to the third heaven and check it out. Well, there's a cost. What was that cost? Well, it says, 2 Corinthians 12, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Why? To keep him humble. So he wouldn't walk around boasting. God balances the privileges with responsibilities. the blessings with burdens. Or else you become a spoiled brat. You don't want to be a spoiled brat. Nor does God want you to be. Some of you are saying, but Pastor, it's been such a hard year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Some of you say, life, when do the blessings come, Pastor? Well, sometimes they come in the midst of trials, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were right in the middle of the fiery furnace. It was burning, it was smoking, it was hot. The king looks in there, and there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kicking it with one that the king says looks like the Son of Man. Right in the middle of the fire, right in the middle of the most intense part of the trial, one that could have taken their lives, and there they are, kicking back, taking it easy. God bless them in the middle of the trial. They experience God moving in that way. Sometimes the blessing comes, as we see here, as James calls out the name of Job. They come at the end. After you have endured. Now, I don't know if you've read the book of Job, but the book of Job is a long book. And I don't know if when you're reading it, you go, man, I got to get through this. Because, man, I feel bad for Job. I mean, one thing after another. Whenever you say, you know what, I started following God and then this broke down and this happened and I went through this thing and then this fell apart and then my wife left me, my dog left me, my kids left me, my house left me. Even my house ran away. And my boss fired me. And you're going, I mean, what else can happen? Well, let's talk to Job. Go ahead and read if you dare. I mean, you talk about a guy that went through it. This guy went through it. And this book of Job is filled with chapters and speeches that to our mind, it does get a bit difficult as you feel the weight. And I think God's Spirit intends that. That this guy was experiencing of just the difficulty that this man faced. The degree of loss. And then the lack of any real help from any man, so-called friends. I mean, this guy went through it. First three chapters, you have Job's darkness. He loses his wealth. He loses his family except for his wife. And she tells him to commit suicide, basically. Why don't you curse God and die, honey? I mean, that's not the kind of word you'd like to hear from your wife. I mean, at least you'd think that maybe she'd go, well, hon, I don't know. You know, I love you. I just know I'm here for you. I love you. But, hey, Job, why don't you curse God and die, babe? That just isn't something that helps, you know. Then you had his health problems. Breaks out in boils and scrapes them and they're oozing pus and I mean, not a pretty picture, the poor guy. Then we see in the fourth chapter through the 31st chapter, Job's defense. As his three friends come to give him counsel and he debates their questions and answers their false accusations, they assume, well, you must have some sin in your life, Job, to be this messed up. You must really be messing up. You must have done something horrible. And then finally, in verse 38, we see Job's deliverance from chapter 38 through 42. First, God humbles Job, then he honors Job. And at the end, he receives twice as much as he had before. Now we, of course, can look back on that and we can say, well, yeah. I mean, of course, Job was faithful to God and didn't falsely accuse God or accuse God, you know. Yeah, he definitely thought about, yeah, I might as well die. And why was I even born a couple of times? So would you. But he never accused God. And he gets to the end, and God blessed him many times over. And he had a lot more at the end than he had even at the beginning, by way of things and blessings and all. But people, he didn't know. While he was going through it, he had no idea what was going on spiritually behind the scenes between God and Satan. All he knew was suddenly, man, what things were great one day, and he was in the blessing zone and prosperity, and he had herds and he had money coming out his ears, and he was sacrificing for each one of his children every day, and he had children and grandchildren, and man, blessings were flowing. But that all dried up in a short order. Then his friends accuse him of being a sinner and a hypocrite. Saying there must be something that you did that was terrible, or God would never have permitted you to suffer like this, Job. But if you read the book, you know that Job patiently maintained his innocence. Not perfection. He never said he was sinless. But he said, listen, I didn't knowingly go out and rebel against God. And his friends were wrong. You see, God had no cause against Job. And in the end, God rebukes Job's friends for telling lies in Job 42:7. But James calls Job to our attention here because, as I've already stated, it's hard to find a better example of suffering than Job. The circumstances were against him. Are they against you right now? He lost his wealth and his health. He lost his children. His friends were against him. They were misjudging and misunderstanding him. You know what was the hardest of all for Job? Is it seemed like even God was against him. That's when it's tough. When Job cried out for answers to his questions, God was silent. You ever had those times in your life? Why, God? Why this way? Why now? Why me? Why? What? Why are you doing this? It doesn't make any sense to me. And you're crying out, God, I need something from you. And you hear nothing. Have you ever been there? You hear nothing. Except, trust me. Through all of that, Job endured. And that's what James is calling us to note. He endured. Against what Satan predicted. Because Satan, you remember, the whole situation started off with Satan going, hey, the reason Job serves you, the reason Job loves you, the reason Job lives for you and glorifies you is because, you know what? You have spoiled him and you've given him everything he could want. You take it away. You let me have at this guy. And man, he'll curse you to your face. He'll walk away from you. Satan predicted that Job would become impatient with God. That Job would abandon his faith. But he didn't. An example of endurance. Again, it's true that Job questioned God's will. But Job did not forsake his faith in the Lord. Job 13, verse 15 says, Job speaking. He says this, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I'm going to argue my case with him, but this is what will save me. I am not godless. If I were, I could not stand before him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. He argued. He talked to God. But at the end of the day, you know what he says? God, I don't care what you do. I don't care how far you go. If you take my life, I will not deny you. I will not cease to put my hope in you. That's why James calls him out here. When he's talking about patience. You see, sometimes we get this Americanized, unbiblical idea of what Christianity and the Christian life is. And the reason for that is because God made a covenant with Israel that he would bless them if they would obey his laws in Deuteronomy chapter 11. What this did is it led people then to think that if you were wealthy and comfortable, you were blessed of God. But if you were suffering and poor, you were cursed of God. You know, that idea has not died. Sadly, many people have that same kind of idea, errant thinking today. The disciples struggled with that as well. Because Jesus, when he said to them, it's difficult for a rich man, it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. The disciples responded, oh, who can be saved? Who can be saved? You mean a rich man isn't, his riches aren't a sign of God's blessing? His prosperity isn't an indication that he is right with God spiritually? You mean to tell us, Jesus, that I thought richness and money was a sign of God's approval, you see? Listen, the book of Job refutes that idea all over the place. Those that hold to that, all they need to do, all you need to do to defend, you see, the fact that just because you're prosperous and you go to church and you say a few religious sayings and sit through a few religious sermons that, well, that's, hey, I'm right with God because look at all that I've got and he's given to me. So that's what validates me spiritually. I guess what? To anybody that would hold to that, I'd say you better get out your Bible and read the book of Job. It was a man who God was bragging on. And he lost much. And many had the mistaken idea that God removed his hand of blessing and wasn't pleased. Listen, Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered. God found no evil in him. Even Satan, after the testing, found no evil in him. Job's friends couldn't prove their accusations. And so we're left to believe, as we consider what James is telling us to consider here by way of Job, it leaves us to believe that God then has higher purposes in our suffering than simply the punishing of sin. See, sometimes we are of the mistaken notion that if somebody is going through, you know, a tough time financially and things aren't, you know, happening and they're losing ground, you see, then there must be some sin. They must not be right with God. If they're homeless, they can't be right with God. Really? Where's that in the Bible? When it comes to needs, now we have a standard here in this country that, well, we think we need more than we need, you know, that's for sure. But when it comes to needs, according to God's word, what does he say? Having food and what? Clothing. You guys know the passage. Good. I commend you for that. Therewith, King James, be what? Content. How you doing? I mean, honestly, I'm not asking for you to raise your hands, but I'm asking you to consider before the Lord. How many of you are content right now, right where you're at? And if you're discontent and you have food and you've eaten, and I assume that because you're here and you're maybe you haven't eaten and you're going to eat after, but having food and you all have clothes on, I can see that and I commend you for that. That's a good thing. God knew we'd need that. He says, with that what? Be content. We should be like, in this country, the majority of us should be the most content people on planet Earth. And yet, what do we see? People's needs and many of their wants are met. Is the contentment quotient gone up as we have so much? No. Why? Because we haven't really found that contentment in Christ that is the only real contentment that will last, you see. Hey, Lord, thank you. That attitude of gratitude. God has a purpose in the difficulties, in the trials, in those days of blessing and providing things, in those days of taking away. As Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. I'm all right when the Lord giveth. I'm all right. I like that. Come on, Lord, keep it coming. But when the Lord begins to taketh away, I go, wait a minute. You can't take, Lord, no, don't take that. No, what are you doing, God? This is crazy. I don't want you to take this away. I mean, that doesn't make any sense that you would take this away. Hey, while it doesn't make any sense in your thinking, just like Job, who again, James is referring to as the example of patience, just like Job, we need to keep that attitude. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. How's that verse end? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to bless the Lord because He has blessed me. You see, Job's friends saw him through all that. And even though they accused him, you see, they accused him falsely. The end of the day, guess what? Job's friends all had to eat crow eventually. Because we know the end of the story. What we see is even in the difficulty through the whole situation, God shows Himself full of compassion and mercy. Someone has said, God never wastes the suffering of His saints. And Job says, as he gets to the end of his book, he says, hey, before I went through all this, I had heard the Lord with my ears. But now, I have seen Him with my eyes. Isn't that true? Before you've gone through the tough times with the Lord, and hung in there and endured, you hear about what people have gone through and about how the Lord worked, then brought them through this situation in their marriage or this situation with their job or this situation with some health crisis. You hear about how the Lord provided, you see, physically for maybe some of the needs financially that people had and God's working and moving in people's lives. And you hear this stuff and you hear this stuff and it's not like you don't believe it, but you never really know it until you see it with your own eyes, in the sense of you've gone through it. And when you've walked it, guess what? You talk a different way. You've experienced the Lord. People have watched you in that place of difficulty. They have seen you endure. And as you come out on the other side, guess what it does? It gives you an authority. an authority. Hey, guess what? They're God. When they were going through one of the toughest times I've ever seen someone go through, you know what? They didn't quit going to church. They didn't quit reading their Bible. They didn't quit praying. And they didn't quit rejoicing in the Lord, even though it was tough. And they cried and they wept and went through some tough times. Guess what? When it came right down to it, they weren't mad at God. They weren't blaming God. They weren't whining and complaining about what was going on. I knew what was going on. They were seeking people to pray with them and for them. But guess what? They just made it through. And now God's blessing them. Sometimes we go through those trials and difficulties. God has a purpose for you, but that purpose may also be in addition to growing you and maturing you and teaching you patience, because you don't learn patience when the traffic is not there. You won't learn patience, chances are, at 2 a.m. cruising down from, you know, Apple Valley, Bear Valley Road. You're not going to learn much patience, chances are, at 2 a.m. But at 5 p.m, guess what? You're going to learn more, or you're going to be saying things you shouldn't say. Swearing, which he gets to next here. You see, people are watching when they see your patience and your love, when they sense, and it does teach you when you go through difficult times, you start to look at people differently. Because there was a time in my life where I said, well, they must be blowing it, because, man, they wouldn't be going through this if they weren't blowing it with the Lord. Guess what? Over the years, I've learned that that's just such a stupid, you know, untested idea and unbiblical idea. Because I've gone through it. I've been through it. I've seen God work in it and through it. God allows Satan to test his children, but he always limits the extent of the enemy's power. And you know that with Job. You see, Satan had to ask permission for everything that God allowed. God is sovereign. Know that if he allows something in our lives, he's got a purpose and a plan for your good and for his glory. Stuff you may not know. But the one thing you know is it hasn't gone. What you're going through presently by way of suffering, trial, or difficulty, or circumstance, you see, whether it be a health crisis or a family issue, it's not gone unnoted by God. In fact, it could not be happening without being allowed with purpose by God for you to help you. And it will work out ultimately, we know from Romans, for your good and God's glory. Whenever you're going to find yourself in the fire, remember that God keeps his hand on the thermostat and the timer. You won't be in that fire one moment longer than needs to be to accomplish God's purpose for your good. And the fire won't be 1 degree hotter than it needs to be to bring forth that gold, you see, to get the dross out of your life. And it happens. The impurities, you see, tend to burn out, be skimmed off the top when you go through the difficulty. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the story. They went into the fiery furnace, and what were they? They were bound. But guess what? In the midst of that fiery furnace, that which bound them previously was removed in the heat, you see. And God can change us and does change us and many times frees us up as we go through the heat, through the fire. Satan wants us to be impatient because he knows that the impatient Christian is a powerful weapon in his hands. You remember Moses, when he lost his patience, when he hit the rock, and God said, listen, I told you to speak, I didn't tell you to smack it. And so guess what, Mo? I love you, but you are not going into the promised land here on earth. You're not going to go in. Israel will go in, but that which you've spoken of and which you were leading the charge to, you will not be allowed to go into. Impatience is going to cost you, people. Some of you already know that. You have some dents in your car. You have some dents in your wall at home. You've lost your patience. Some of you are in financial ruin because you couldn't wait and pray through it and jumped into it. Better get it now. Better get it today. And through your impatience and impetuousness, you moved out. God still loves you. But the consequence still exists, you see. Abraham's impatience led to the birth of Ishmael. Peter's impatience almost made him a murderer. Remember when he was awakened by the guards coming to get Jesus, and Peter pulls out his sword and sleepily, fortunately, didn't hit his target and just cut off the guy's ear in his impatience. Jesus healed it up. But I'm fully aware, I think you should be, that Peter's intent when he woke up and saw what was going on was not to cut the guy's ear off by way of warning. His desire was to kill this guy to protect Jesus rather than being patient and waiting on the Lord and just trusting in the Lord. He reacted. When Satan attacks, it's easy for us to get impatient, to run ahead of God, and to lose the blessing of God. You see, in that situation. What's the answer? Well, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. Like Paul. He asked three times for the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, to heal him, whatever it was. Some theorize it was his eyesight, some disease with his eyes, because in one letter he says, "See with what large letters I write unto you." So they theorize that he had some kind of oozing eye disease or something. Nobody knows for sure what that thorn was. But Paul asked three times for it to be healed. And God said to Paul, "My grace, Paul, is sufficient." In other words, I'm not doing it. My grace is sufficient. As my strength is perfected in your weakness. Or you can't trust yourself and you can't see your way around. You have to trust me. And you have to look to me and you have to lean on me. Because you're weak in this area. So you have to trust me for the grace needed. And he turned the messenger of Satan to buffet him into a weapon of building and strengthening his own life in Christ spiritually, you see. God can do that. When you find yourself faced with difficulty, when you find yourself in circumstances that don't make sense, you see, that are painful and discouraging, go to the throne of grace and recognize and receive all the grace that is there for you and the faithfulness. Know the faithfulness of God to get you through. And all that you're experiencing is a part of God's plan for you, you see. So James goes on here. And he said, "But above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." When we go through tough times, when we are faced with a difficult situation, when things don't go our way,
we can begin to experience this impatience. And when impatience comes, again, the road picture is such a great picture. Things fly out of your mouth that should not fly out of your mouth. You start saying things, you start swearing, you start taking it, I'm never taking this road again, I'm never going to go down. And you start just saying all kinds of things that, and then you make excuses if somebody says something like, well, if you say something wrong and display your impatience, and then one of your children, I found this out, God can speak out of the mouth of babes. Now, I'm not talking babes in the babes, you know, she's hot looking sense. I'm talking babies in the sense of, you know what? When the speedometer says, 80 and the speed limit is 70 and your son in the back seat sees that you're going 80 and goes, Dad, you're going too fast. It says 70. Well, you're left with a choice at that point. You see, it's like the Holy Spirit's going, shh, hey, listen, you're going too fast. Slow down. But I got to get there. We're late. And then, of course, usually one thing that displays impatience is because you're impatient. So another thing creeps in if you don't respond and say, well, I got to get there. We're just running late. Then somebody pulls in front of you and cuts you off. Idiot! Dad, you know, the Bible says that you're not supposed to call people names. You see, you say stuff you shouldn't say. You make statements that should never be made. You make promises that you shouldn't make. You make excuses that you shouldn't make. You know what? And listen, the Bible, James is saying here, listen, in this time of difficulty, when you are going into the fire and in the midst of the trial, you see, don't swear by anything. Listen, here's, as a Christian, your yes should be yes and your no should be no. You should be one who has the kind of character, one who has the kind of spiritual qualities that you are a man or a woman of your word. And when you say something, you have to say, no, really, I'm telling you the truth, honest. I just want God, you know, swear on a stack of Bibles, you know, raise my hand to God, swear to God, man. I swear on my mother's grave. And stop that. We should not, as Christians, we should have the kind of reputation that we are men and women of our word. And let your yes, if somebody says, hey, will you come and help me? Then your yes needs to be yes, and you need to be there. And your no needs to be no, and you won't be there. There needs to be nothing more. No, really, I'm telling you the truth. I'll be there. No, really, I know last five times I didn't get there, but this time I swear I'll be there. I promise. You know what? Don't do it. We should be men and women of our word. Impatience many times foils that because we make promises that we can't keep and we say we're going to do things that we, you know, haven't really assessed what it's going to take to do it all. And so in the rash moments, irrational moments, we make statements. And that shouldn't be the case. And so James is saying, don't do that lest you fall into judgment. You know, if you say, no, I promise I'll be there, and then you don't make it, I mean, you feel bad. I'm a flake. No, I promise, I'll never say that, honey, again. I'll never lose my patience. I'm never going to get angry at you again. I promise. This time, I'm really sorry. I promise. What happens when you get angry again? Condemnation. Judgment. Satan goes, oh, look at you, you moron. You promised. I promise. Yeah, you promised. Get going, man.
And you blew it. So who are you? What kind of person are you? You should just forget God and ever trying to do anything good again. And that's what he does. He says, don't do that. You'll fall into judgment. You bring stuff on yourself. It's going to create problems. So when we go through trials, you see, we endure. You see, the way we can endure is we got to learn to be patient. Okay? So why? Why are you going through the stuff you're going through? Because, well, we all need to. We all need to learn patience. We've grown, hopefully. Hopefully all of you have grown to some degree. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've grown and you're a little more patient now than you used to be. But none of us is done, right? How many of you would say, I'm done. I'm the most patient person in the world. In fact, when it comes to patience, I rarely, if ever, fail. I'm perfect. How many would say that? Go ahead and raise your hand. I dare you. Because you're not. Now, some of us don't show it outwardly, so we seem patient, but inwardly sometimes we're seething. You see, we can put on the appearance of being patient when inside, but that'll only last for a while. Eventually, guess what? It'll come out in an explosion. So, patience. That's the way we're able to endure sufferings and stressful persecutions and people misunderstanding. We need to be patient. Secondly, we need to pray. We need to pray. So important. And James moves into that next time together. The power of prayer. I wish I could do it tonight, but I can't. But such an important practice if we are going to make it in times of difficulty. Prayer is essential. Prayer must be a priority if we are going to endure the days that we are living in presently. So how's that happen? I mean, Pastor, what do I need to do when it comes to prayer? Come out next Wednesday. I'll let you know. Bring your friends, because they probably need to know as well, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as always, for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for just the trust, Lord, that we could trust you. We could trust your word. You never forsake us. You never leave us. You never fail on your promises, Lord, to us. And as we read your word, Lord, we know it's the right thing. As we've studied tonight, we know these things that we've spoken of, these practices, these examples. Lord, we know what you've called us to. Lord, help us to be those who trust you. Not taking things into our own hands. Not growing impatient because of the circumstances. Like Jesus, who was at the point of starvation in the wilderness, and the enemy tested him and put him to the test by inviting him and challenging him to take things into his own hands and not wait on the Father. And you're starving, he said. Turn these rocks into a loaf of bread. The Father's not here. He doesn't care. He's left you. Do something about it. Take it into your own hands. And Lord, the example of your patience and your trust. As you said, man shall not live by bread alone. That must not be the priority, but by every word from God. Lord, living by your word, may we be those who live by your word, who love by your word, who walk in your way. Lord, help us to learn increasingly patience and to embrace the times that come into our life that test that we might come forth as gold, that people might see as the dross is skimmed off our lives, Lord, that they might see, that you might see the reflection of yourself, that we might look like you, Jesus. We'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.